I got to explain what you're saying, huh? Well, it's a joy to be here with you all this morning. My name is Randy Scholl. My wife, Naomi, we're missionaries to the country of Cambodia. We're on deputation. As I mentioned in Sunday school this morning, I had the privilege of living in Cambodia with my parents, who are missionaries, for a total of 3 years while I was a teenager, and then again after Bible college. But while I was learning the language there in Cambodia, I learned two questions very early on. And one was, how tall are you? And the other one was, how much do you weigh? And so this old man asked me one time, how much do you weigh? I told him 110 kilograms, okay? And he was just totally shocked and awed at that and just totally beyond belief. After I left his house, I said, asked my friend, Cambodian friend Wang, why is he so shocked at 110? He said, that's because he didn't ask how much you weighed. He asked how many wives you have. So in case you didn't catch that this morning, that's what Pastor was referencing. But 110, well, I don't know how you would survive with 110 wives. I can barely survive. No, I'm trying. I better be careful. I'm in trouble. All right. If you would open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter number 6, 2 Kings 6 this morning. It's a joy to be here. And thank you, Pastor Schaefer, for being willing to have us in. And we are on deputation, meaning we're traveling from church to church and raising support. And the Lord's been so good to us. We're excited. We're at 65%. And our goal is to be in Cambodia this August. So we appreciate you. Come by our table. Come talk to us. Ask us some questions. Get a prayer card. Please grab a prayer card and just pray for us. Pray that God would guide us and that we'd be in the center of God's will in everything and everywhere we go. 2 Kings chapter 6, we're going to start with one verse and then we'll pray here in 2 Kings 6, verse number 24. The Bible says in 2 Kings 6, verse 24, and it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. We're going to look at this morning a city, the city of Samaria, a city in need of compassion. A city in need of compassion. Let's go ahead and pray and we'll dive into this passage this morning. Can we, as I pray, would you also pray? Pray for me. Pray that God would work in our midst this morning. Let's bow in a word of prayer. God, we come to you, God, in humility, Lord, realizing that we are sinners and we're saved but by grace. Lord, we're no better than others, Lord, other than you have saved us from our sin. And Lord, in humility, we come to you asking you that, Lord, you would work in our hearts. God, if we're saved this morning, you've given us the Holy Spirit who will teach us and guide us into all truth. Lord, what a privilege that is, Lord, what a responsibility. God, I pray our hearts would be tender to you. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would use your word to work into our hearts this morning. God, I pray give me strength, give me clarity of thought as I preach your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Here in the city of Samaria, we find out that there's a war is happening. A man named Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, comes in battle against the city of Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, if in our day and age, if you want to take a city, you would just fly some bombers and drop some bombs, be done with it. At this time, if you want to take a city and without casualties, you would just surround the city and not allow any supplies to get in and nothing to get out. Eventually, that city is going to starve, is going to run out of supplies, and that's what is meant by a siege. And that's what Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, did to this city of Samaria and create a siege. I want us to notice this morning, as we think about the city of compassion, there's three events in this city that I want us to notice. The first event is this, the famine in Samaria. Look at verse number 25. The Bible says, and there was a great famine in Samaria. That's what naturally would happen. The city runs out of supplies. You run out of food. All the food's grown outside the city. And you're in trouble. A famine happens, a time of great need. You know, I know we've had times of depression here in America. We've never had a time of famine that I know of. Let's find out how bad this famine is. It says, there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it, the city, until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. You say, Brother Randy, is that in the Bible? Did I just read that right? Yes, that's in the Bible. That's what happened. Things got so bad here in the city of Samaria that they were eating donkey heads. You know, people eat some really crazy things when they're in desperate needs, aren't they? They're in Cambodia during the time of Khmer Rouge. There wasn't enough food to go around, so they caught and ate anything they could. Field rats. And another thing that became very popular was tarantulas. Now to this day, they deep fry tarantulas and still eat them to this day in Cambodia. But here in Samaria, things were so bad. They were so hungry and the famine was so great that they would pay 80 pieces of silver for a donkey's head. I like In-N-Out. Anywhere like In-N-Out? Yeah. You know, I'm sure glad that donkey burger is not on the menu. They were eating donkey head for 80 pieces of silver. Now get this, not only that, they were eating dove droppings. It's hard for us to comprehend just how severe and drastic and devastating a famine is. The closest thing I can think of in modern time would be when the POW camps were liberated, or the concentration camps. Who's ever seen video of that? And you see these POWs are the Jews coming out of concentration camps, and they're just skin and bones. And I heard testimony about a guy who was 6'3", came out of one of those camps, weighed only about 85 pounds. Bag of bones. It's so bad when they had to put them back in the camps, because if they ate, they'd keep eating, and eventually, because they ate too much at one time, it would kill them. It's all famished. That's the same situation. That's what I see here in Samaria. We see some miserable conditions, don't we? You know, church, it's not hard to look around us here in the Glendale area and see some miserable conditions. It's not hard, is it? You see, people are sinners. We have all sinned. Every one of us are sinners. We have broken God's law. We are lawbreakers. We are rebels against the authority of God. We do not want God's will. We want our own way. And so we do our own thing and break God's law. He gave us life and we use it for our own good. He's the giver of life. He's the one who loves us, the one who's given us all things, provided for us, given grace to every man. And yet, what does man do? Man takes that very name, the holy name of God, and uses it as a four-letter word. And uses that name as a way of cursing. Boy, imagine if, sir, for a second, if someone used your wife's name like that. Used your wife's name as a form of a curse. And yet we do that with God's name. We're sinners. There's some miserable conditions around us here. You know, I think about the effects of sin. Hey, does it break your heart when you see families walking around, or when you see daddies walking around drunk or high on drugs when they should be with their families? Hey, doesn't it just do something to your heart when you see families falling apart because of sin? Oh, the effects of sin, they're everywhere, aren't they? I think about in Cambodia, you see people who are drink, and they drink so much, and they love beer, and they drink so much beer. I see the effects of sin all over in Cambodia. You see, sin has consequences in eternity, but in this life as well. You know, I want you to think about a second. Think about your neighbors. Oh, they might look happy, but I'm telling you, there's a lack of love in those homes. They haven't experienced the love of Christ. And think about your lost friends, your lost coworkers this morning. Oh, they might look okay, but I'm telling you, underneath there's some miserable conditions. Look here, verse number 26. Verse 26 says, "And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, 'Help, my lord, O king.' And he said, 'If the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the wine press?'" What's he saying? Here's this woman says, "King, help me, help me." And the king's like, "It's a famine. Of course you need help. What am I going to do? Am I going to open up my barns and give you food? There's no food in my barn either, buddy or lady." Look what the king says in the last part of verse 27. And the king said unto her, "What aileth thee?" She answered, "This woman said unto me, 'Give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, 'Give thy son that we may eat him.' She hath hid her son." Things were so bad in the city of Samaria, they were eating their own children. They were turning to cannibalism. By the way, it's a judgment from God. Leviticus talks about how if you break God's law and if you go your own way, you're going to turn to cannibalism, and they did. Things were so bad that this lady was upset. "Hey, I gave my son, and we ate my son yesterday, and now today, where's your son?" She didn't, and she's hid her son. No, I can understand eating donkey head. If I had to, I might eat donkey head. I might eat dove droppings, maybe. But in order to boil your own son, that takes a level of moral callousness. That takes a level of depravity. You see, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Do you realize this? That not only do we sin, but we are sinners. Our very nature is sinful. Man's very nature tends and bends towards sin, doesn't it? Boy, this has been so well illustrated to me. We have our two daughters. Our oldest daughter, Jewel, she's about 16 months old now. I've realized something, Pastor. She's a sinner. Oh, no, not that dear, sweet little girl. Yes, absolutely she is. There's been times where I'm sitting there and I have a tool of some sort. No lights, nothing fancy, just a tool. And she finds it and she grabs it. I say, Jewel, give it to Daddy. And she starts, Jewel, give it to Daddy. And I reach for it and she pulls it away. And I correct her and, Dad, Jewel, give it to Daddy. No! No, it's mine. That's mine. It's not hers, it's mine. No, mine. Why does she do that? Because in her very heart, she's selfish. In her very nature, she wants her own way. Oh, truth be told, this morning, sir, ma'am, you're the same way. You're a sinner. You say, well, I'm not too bad. It's not so much about what you do, it's about who you are. And as a sinner, you will stand under the condemnation of God, deserving judgment. You see, I'll do better. Your nature is wrong. Your very nature will send you to hell, because not only are you a sinner, you also commit sin. There is a moral callousness. There's a deeper rooted issue here. We look around us here in the city and we find some moral callousness, don't we? I think in Cambodia there was a lady who had a baby, and this baby was born, had a heart defect, and this lady needed a surgery, and the doctor said, I can do it, but not until you pay me. You pay me first and then I'll do the surgery. She said, I don't have any money, doctor. She said, well, too bad. She goes through the whole hospital, through the waiting room. Would someone please help? I need help my baby. Help my baby. No one would. Her baby died on the operating table. How horrible. How could people do that? Because we're sinners. Because all of us have a level of moral callousness without Christ. This city of Samaria was in desperate need of compassion. This city, without outside help, was going to perish. Every last one of them. We see the famine in Samaria. I want us to notice this, though. The foretelling of supply. Look here in chapter number 7. Chapter number 7, verse number 1. Then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Stop there. Hey, aren't you glad? If left to ourselves, left to himself, we sin and we continue to sin and we are depraved in our nature. Look at before the fall. Before the flood. The very thought of man's heart was only evil continually. Man left to himself just goes down and down. This city left to itself. Listen, your neighbors left to themselves are going to continue in sin all the way to a place called hell. But I'm so glad that there's someone came to us. The word of the Lord comes to Elisha here and says, hear ye the word of the Lord, thus saith the Lord. The word of God came to the situation. Hey, aren't you glad that the word became flesh? The word came to us because we needed to know how do we get out of it. We're lost, we're hopeless without someone coming to us, and God came down. Boy, I'm thankful for the Christmas season when God came down. Isaiah cried, oh God, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Guess what? Isaiah never saw that. But we have, because God did come down in the form of a baby in a manger. And God came. And God came to this situation in Samaria. And we see the foretelling of supply through what? The word of God. What's the word of God say for the city of Samaria? Look at verse number 1, chapter 7. The word of God says this, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. You know what Elisha says? You guys are going to be saved tomorrow. There's coming a time. There's something's coming. About this time tomorrow, you're all going to be saved from famine. What was their greatest need? They needed food. They're going to die of starvation. And Elisha says, let's tomorrow, salvation's coming. He says, there's going to be fine flour, a barley for a shekel. You know what he's saying? It's going to be plenteous and it's going to be cheap. You're paying 80 pieces of silver for donkey heads. You're paying pennies on the dollar for good, fine flour. Salvation. Salvation. It's a foretelling of supply. Foretelling, Elisha's being a prophecy. You're going to be saved. Can I tell you this morning, sinner, Christian, that there's been a salvation has come to us through Jesus Christ. I'm so glad that when God came, he died for us. Oh yes, we are lost in our sins and God died for you. The king for the rebel. We are rebels to his will, rebels to his cause, rebels to his kingdom. I don't want you, God. You know, my little jewel. But when I can correct her, I can hold her, and boy, she gets angry. And if she could, my little jewel, if she could, she would lash out at me and hurt me. But she's just a baby. She's weak. She can't hurt me. I'm a little bit bigger than she is, just a bit. But I see it, if she could, in her anger, she would lash out at me. That's exactly what we do to God. God the Father says, hey, I'm here. And he comes down. And he came in his own received him not, rejected him. He died, and he died for you. The king for the rebel. The perfect lamb for the sinner. No, his life was not taken from him. No, he laid his life down willingly. And he gave himself for me when I didn't want him. You see, the Roman soldiers, yes, they nailed him to the cross, but that was me. That was my sin that nailed him to that cross. And yet he willingly died. Why? Why? Why would God die on a cross? Because he loves me. He loves me. I said he loves me. I don't understand a love like that. But he died because he loves me. And he died for those and loved those who would reject him. Oh, there's people in Cambodia who've heard the gospel. Know what they've done? They've rejected him. There's people here, you have neighbors, friends, who've heard and they've rejected. And God still died for them. He loved them that much. Look at verse number 2 here, chapter number 7. You see, there's a foretelling of supply. Wow. Verse 2 says, then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God. So we got a counselor of some sort, some guy high up who's right next to the king. The king kind of leans on him, right? It's a powerful guy. Here's what he says. Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? It's a question mark, right? Is he asking a question? Yes, he's asking a question. But we know this is not really a question, is it? It's like that question when your dad asks, do you think I'm stupid? Has your dad ever asked you that question? Okay. Is he asking you a question? No, he's not really asking you a question, is he? Okay. By the way, don't answer that question. Do not answer that question. It will not go well for you, I promise. Okay. Do you think I'm stupid? Don't ask that question. Okay. That's the same thing this guy's doing here. If God made windows in heaven, hey, Elisha, if God made windows in heaven, would that happen? He's a cynic. He's a critic. He's a doubter. Listen, I just got done telling you about how God sent his son to die for the sins of the world. And we have the answer today. Do you realize that we have the answer for the miserable conditions? We have the answer for the moral callousness. The answer for this valley is not better government or better economics or better jobs. The answer is Jesus. And we have the answer to the miserable and the moral callousness. We have the answer. We have the answer for Cambodia, the answer for the world. But so often, though, some of us sit in a church and we're that guy. Yeah. Oh boy, these missionaries full of passion. You go get them, buddy. And you're a cynic. You're a critic. Pastor gets up and says, "We're going to have a great year. We're going to see people saved. We're going to go out and knock on the door, share the good news." And you're like, "Oh, pastor, if you only knew." Look back in your Bibles. Go back to 2 Kings 7 here. Look what happens. Look at verse number 2. Elisha answers him at the end of the verse number 2. And he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof." Says a lot. Hey, buddy. Oh, you want to be a critic? Okay. You're going to see it, but you're not going to taste of it. Listen, you know what? Know who gets to be rewarded? Guess, you know who gets to see the great things done for God? It's those who are involved. Those who are involved. If we're just going to sit back and be a cynic and a critic, guess what? We're not going to take part in the reward. The reward is reserved for those who are down in the battle, praying, serving, witnessing. Let's not be a critic and a cynic this morning. We've seen the foretelling of supply. We saw the famine in Samaria. Finally tonight, this morning, let's see the fulfillment of salvation. Verse number 3. "And there were 4 leprous men at the entering of the gate. And they said one to another, 'Why sit we here until we die?'" For sake of time, let's just think about this for a second. You got 4 lepers. These lepers are out, cast out from society. They can't be near people. They have a contagious disease. And they're starving. Talk about a bad day. Talk about being in a rough spot. You're not only you have a terminal disease, you're also starving to death. Bad day. And guess what? These are our 4 unlikely heroes. And they're just sitting there saying, "Man, we're just sitting around here. If we stay here, we're going to die." One says to the other, "So, well, let's go inside Samaria and see there's food there." And they said, "Hey, we can't go there. They're eating donkey heads." The brilliant one says, "Well, hey, let's go out to the Syrian army." And they're like, "Wait, they're the enemy. They're going to kill us. Hey, at least we'll die. And maybe they'll feed us and then they'll kill us." I don't know. I don't know how they thought about it. So you know what happens? These 4 guys, they start making their way out to the Syrian camp, the army of the Syrians, the bad guys. Guess what? We're going to find out these are the 4 heroes. The lepers? The starving lepers are the heroes. Yeah, you know what? God likes to use the weak things. God likes to use the little boys to kill the giants. God likes to use the silent marchers to take down walls of Jericho. God delights in using the weak things. Hey, if you think, "Hey, I'm pretty good, so God's sure, boy, this church sure is blessed to have me here." That's the wrong attitude. God uses the weak things. They start walking out to the Syrian army. They find, you know what they find? It's deserted. It's totally empty. The Syrians had heard a bump in the night and they go flying. They go running for their life and they leave everything as it is. The camp's totally deserted. All the supplies are still there. All the horses, all the food. An army runs on its stomach. The food's still there. These 4 lepers go up to the camp. I just picture it. Like, "They haven't killed us yet. Hello, hello, hello." Right? And they go up to that first tent. Look at verse number 8. "And when these lepers," chapter 7, 2 Kings 7, verse 8, "when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink." Can you just picture this? this is how I picture this. They walk up to that first tent and they look inside and they see a steaming turkey. They see carne asada. There's In-N-Out double right there with fries and animal style. Okay, can you see it? I see it. And they're like, "Food!" And they run in and they sit down and they have a feast. And they eat and there's food, there's water. And that day they found what they needed. They found salvation. Hey, aren't you glad for the day you found salvation? Hey, boy, aren't you glad? Because, by the way, you were a starving soul with leprosy. Who was one step, one day away from death, and you found the bread of life, the living water. How sweet he is. What a beautiful name, the name of Jesus. But look what happens next. Next part of verse number 8 says, and carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent, and carried thence also, and went and hid it. Church, I have a simple question for you this morning. What good is nice clothes, gold and silver, going to do to a leper? They eat food, they're saved, and they're saved from that famine, but then they find some nice stuff. They look around, and they grab it, and they run outside, and they hide it somewhere. I imagine they dig a hole, and they bury it, and they go into another tent, and they find some more nice stuff, and they go and bury it. And while they have this good news, they found out there's plenty of food for the whole city. Everyone could be saved. Rather than running back and telling, hey, we found food. There's food for everybody. We're saved. They're more concerned about nice stuff. They're more concerned about getting things than seeing people saved. More concerned about their things than the souls of men. I wonder how many boys and girls were killed or cannibalized while they were digging holes and burying stuff. I wonder how many people died while they were going about hoarding things. Christian, how often are we the same way? How often am I the same way? I'm more concerned about getting my things in my car at Walmart than I am about the cashier, than I am about the person standing in line next to me. I'm more concerned about my 401k or Roth IRA, whatever you have going, than I am concerned about people. Stuff's not wrong, but when stuff becomes more important than people, sir, ma'am, you do not well. And that's what it says in verse number 9. Then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. They realized we have the good news. They still think they're under a siege. They still think that they're trapped. They're still dying. We have the good news. Christian, they still think that they're trapped. They still think that they're under the siege. They still think that we're under the power. I can't break the power of drugs. I can't break the power of alcohol. And they can. We have the good news if we would just tell them. Can we show that picture, gentlemen? I want to show us one picture here this morning. We'll be done. This picture is a very famous picture. It was taken by a photojournalist named Kevin Carter in the Sudan in the early 90s during a time of famine. This little girl here is obviously about to die of starvation. And that vulture is in the back just waiting to pounce. Just waiting for that little girl to take her last breath. And Kevin Carter, this photojournalist, stood for about 20 minutes waiting for this to line up just right. Kevin Carter snaps the picture. It gets published in the New York Times. And for this picture, Kevin Carter wins a Pulitzer. Great accolades, great reward. People began writing the editor, though, and saying, asking, what happened to the baby? Did she make it? You see, within 1 mile of this baby, there was a UN feeding station where she could find food. And they began asking, Kevin, did the girl make it? Did you get her to the feeding center? What about the girl? Kevin had to say, I don't know. I just kept going. Months after receiving the Pulitzer, Kevin Carter committed suicide, racked with guilt. Can I just remind us, Christian, this morning, before you were saved, you were that little girl. Your neighbors, your coworkers, the people around the world without Christ, that's what they look like. Oh, they look pretty good on the outside. They have good jobs, nice cars, but inside, that's what they look like. And there's a roaring lion waiting to pounce. You need Christ if you're in that position. But Christian, if you are saved, there's others who need the bread of life. Oh, we can't save everybody, but I can spread the word. It will fall on stony ground. It will fall on hard ground, but it will fall on some good ground. Am I saying, Christian, that you ought to feel guilty? You ought to start knocking more doors? I hope you will knock doors. That's a good thing. But I just want to ask you this. Do we have enough compassion? Do we have any compassion for the lost? You see, if in our heart there's a compassion to please the Lord and to compassion and a passion to give the gospel out, guess what? We won't have to talk about, let's go knock some more doors. You know, out of a heart that wants to see people saved, we're going to do what we can. Everything we can. Will we be more like Kevin Carter and keep going? I'm guilty of that. Or will we get the bread of life to the lost and dying around the world and around the corner? We have the answer. It's Christ. This morning, if you're not saved, if you don't know for sure your sins are forgiven, washed white, washed clean, can I tell you, you're just like that little girl. You may think you're doing just fine. You're not. There's coming a day where you will have to answer to God for how you've lived your life. Are you prepared to meet God on the day of judgment? It's a serious question. If you are saved this morning, what are we doing to get the gospel around the world? Are we sharing the good news? And do we have compassion? Because that is what will make the difference for our friends, our neighbors, our city, and the world. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we'll turn the service over to Pastor.